Acknowledge the Clausen family, Edward, Christine, Matthias, and Sheldon. And we are glad you're here, and we are still recalling your story and the way God used you in our midst. You all know Jeannie. You know her better than me because she's been here since February the 4th, and I just came February 27th. And we have been a team for a long time. We met the first weekend of college, Nyack College, and we've been together ever since. I told my roommate, I said, "See that gal down there, Dick? I'm going to marry her." And 3.5 years later, I did. And I didn't say that about all the girls. But we have, God has just done, you know, when you look back on life and see all the things that God has allowed us to experience, I remember early on I wanted to fly. And it's like, I don't think I'll ever get to do that, pastor of a small church. But, you know, we have been able to visit 65 countries around the world. And this next trip to China will be my 74th. Now, Jeannie is always a trip ahead of me, you see, because she was born in China. And so it's kind of like Frank. I'll never catch up those 2 years, Frank and Martha. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray. Father, as we look at Philippians and the accounts in it, I ask that you would anoint my lips to speak what you have to say through your Spirit and not what I have to say. Or what I have to say would be diminished and you would be exalted. Because it's all about you and not about us or me. But rather, Lord, it is your exalted wonder that we worship and praise. And we will give you thanks in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. It was October 1st, 1949, and a missionary couple and their two daughters were being evacuated from China. That couple was my in-laws, who were missionaries in China, and they were living in a town called Wuhu in Anhui province. And it was just total chaos. There were those on the sea side that were coming inland, and they were, because no one knew what was happening. But Mao Zedong on that day declared that the Communist Party would be the salvation for China. And so the people were just in chaos. My mother-in-law got on the train first, took their seat. And because everybody is trying to cram into these seats in the train, my father-in-law, who's a big man, put both girls, Jeannie and her sister Elaine, through the window, and they joined their mother. Her dad stayed behind. And for 11 months, he was held under house arrest by the communist government, and they never knew whether they would see him again or not. So they traveled from Wuhu out to Shanghai, and there they caught a ship and back to the U.S. And that whole story is very harrowing. We don't have time to go into that today. Some friends came to visit us in China, and they said, "Wouldn't it be neat if we could go back to Wuhu and find your home?" And so we all kind of got into it, and here we are on the train to Wuhu from Shanghai. And Jeannie's dad, who lived to be 95, had told us some landmarks we should look for. And so when we got to the town, we started on our search. And we were like Pied Pipers because we found a lady who thought she knew where this house was. And so we just had all these Chinese following us through the streets. And we found out she didn't know where the house was. But it was fun anyway. We determined that the best way to start this was to go to a church. Well, we couldn't find any churches, but we did finally find a Catholic church that was prominent in town. And we talked to the priest there, and he said, well, I don't know anything about Protestant missions. He was a young guy, probably in his 30s. And he said, but there's an older Protestant pastor, and I can help you find him. So we went to see this older man, and he said, you know, I was just a kid, and I don't remember anything about that, but I know a pastor, Pastor Wong, who is in his 90s. Now, Pastor Wong, we got to his house, and he was staying, his nephew was accompanying him, and in order to sort of punish him for his crime of being a pastor, they put him on the 9th floor of this apartment building. Now, that was actually 18 flights because you went up part of the way and hit the landing, went up back and forth, back and forth. But he had been told that there were 4 Americans coming to see him. And he could hear us coming up the steps, and when we got closer, he began to clap and say, welcome, welcome, welcome. And here he is, 90 years old, having to climb these 18 flights of stairs to his apartment. And he welcomed us in, and as often happens, when you get a handshake with a Chinese, you don't know that you're ever going to let go and that your whole body is going to be shaken apart. But he took us in and welcomed us, and it was delightful to be with him. And then he began to tell us his story. He had spent a majority of his life in prison. His crime? He was a Christian. And then he told how in recent years he had been given more freedom. He had been released from prison. And then he told us how he went out into the countryside every Sunday, walking. And he had been able to minister to the peasants and the rural places in China. And he told us that before Christmas that year, he had seen 400 people baptized in the local river, which was very cold at Christmas time. And later before Easter, 1,000 had been baptized. And he told us of his joy and excitement and exuberance, and he personified the joy of the Lord. And then he said, I want you to sign my guest book, and I will pray for you every day. And that was really neat to be able to be with this saint, Brother Wong. And he said, well, we're looking for Jeannie's home, and we don't know where it is. And we described the mission they were with, and he said, oh, I know where that is. The only problem is they've just demolished it, and they're going to build a factory there. So we got 2 taxis. They were brother and sister, and Jeannie and I speak enough Chinese to get around. We call it taxi Chinese. And so we were, and they said, well, why don't we call ahead and make sure that someone's there? And we said, no, I don't think so. Now, I couldn't tell them in Chinese what demolished was, but when we got there, they said, oh, we see. And so we walked through, and Jeannie had enough memory from her childhood as an 8-year-old girl to kind of figure out where it was. And you know what? We found the foundation of their house, and adjacent to that was the church building. And there was enough left of the foundation. There was just rubble everywhere. They just, taking this all down. But we found where the church was, and we have a brick out of that church. And when we get unpacked in July, we have that brick, which is our memorial to God's faithfulness. So we were able to go, and but the point is, this man was so manifest with the joy of the Lord, you had no mistake that he loved him and that he served him. Well, we're going to look at Philippians. And as I studied this, I thought, you know what? I love to go line by line and exposit the word. That's my style. But I only have 6 times with you, and we're not going to make it. So here's my challenge to you. Would you read Philippians every day, the four chapters. Not hard. And if you have several different translations, read it in several different translations. Because we want to study Philippians, and I won't have the time to go through it line by line, but you can at least acquaint yourself with what it has to say, and it's good stuff. Because Paul was full of joy. And I've entitled this series, The Journey of Joy, because I believe that we as believers need to be people of joy. Now, the history is this. Around 50 A.D., Paul and his companions, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, were making their second missionary journey, and they were in Asia Minor. And in the night, Paul had a vision from the man of Macedonia, and he said, "Come over and help us." And Scripture records in Acts 16 that they got up right then. Paul was so stunned by this vision that he needed to obey it. And he got everybody up and said, "Guys, we're going to Macedonia." And they got on a ship and went across the Aegean Sea. And it was his first entry into Europe. Philippi was a godless city. It was a trade route. It was called Little Rome because the Roman Empire had taken that city and it became part of the Roman Empire. And when Paul arrived, as was his habit, in some areas he would go to the synagogue because he knew people there would understand about God and had some tradition and history that he could relate Christ to. But here there was none. But apparently he got word that there were some women that were praying down by the river. And he and his crew went down and met with them. And the one that we are told that we knew of or know of is Lydia, who was a prominent businesswoman who was a seller of purple or fine fabric. And she was a God-fearer. And as he spoke with them, they came to Christ, her family. And she invited the men to come and stay with her. And in their ministry, they're out on the streets proclaiming Christ, and a young slave girl comes along and says, "These are men of the Most High. They are telling us about the Son of God." And even though she was truthful in what she was saying, it was very distracting. And finally, Paul turned and rebuked that evil spirit and cast it out of her. And she had been a fortune teller and had made a great deal of money for her masters. And now she could no longer do that because she'd been freed. And so as a result of that, you remember the story, they were flogged, they were thrown in jail into the innermost part of the jail because they were perceived to be very wicked and evil people. And they were put in the stocks in the inner cell, and what did they do? Tell me. Praise the Lord. They sang hymns into the night. Can you imagine what that must have done? Here are all these high-level criminals that are in there, and these guys are singing. They're praising God. They're full of joy, even in the midst of their trial. And then there's an earthquake. And the prison is burst open. And the jailer comes out, and he just knows that everybody's fled. And he starts to take his knife and kill himself, because he knew if he didn't, the Romans would. And Paul says, "Whoa, hold it. We're all here. None of us have escaped." And who knows? Maybe he's already shared the gospel with these hooligans in the prison. And the jailer comes out, and you know, very famous, well-known verse, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and your house." And that's what happened. And in the early hours of that morning, Paul baptizes this man and his family. They come out, and they treat their wounds. And then the authorities get word of it because they find out they are Roman citizens. And so they send their stoolies to the jail, and they say, "You're free to go." Paul says, "Absolutely not. You arrested us in public. You flogged us in public. You're going to release us in public." And so they did. And that was the beginning of the church at Philippi. About 12 years later, Paul is in Rome, in prison, and he is writing them a letter. And we'll sneak a peek at that letter. So if you would, open to Philippians. I'm reading from the NIV. And we'll start at the first verse and read the first seven verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. We are in our church in Washington. There's a young man who has cerebral palsy. His name is Stephen. And he always has a smile on his face. He has gone to missions, are on mission trips in Mexico and Guatemala. And the only contribution he makes is his smile and his love for Jesus, and everybody is attracted to him because of the joy of the Lord that is present in him. And I think, you know, so often things happen and it's easy to get down. You know the difference between happiness and joy? Happiness is tied to happenings. It's circumstances. When circumstances are up, you're up. When circumstances are down, you're down. Joy is a straight line of God at work in our lives. So Paul says in this opening passage, he is thankful with joy because of the partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel. And I think of that for us here. We have a partnership in the gospel. Edward reminded us that even though we may not have supported the missionaries that went to his village, we are all part of that partnership of taking the gospel to the regions beyond. And when Jeannie and I joined staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, Dr. Bright had a little booklet. It was not much, it was about this size. And he challenged us to do several things. First of all, to use it as a prayer diary and put the names of those who we know in it and pray for them daily, starting with our families and those associates of ours and friends and then our government leaders. So I started doing that, 1974. I think I have five of these. And I've called it my, the glory to God. This is my evidence of God's glory and his manifest in my life and the things that he has done and the people who have, we have seen answers to prayer. And I have these as a document to God's faithfulness. And my challenge to you is this. Christianity has to be practical. It has to work. It has to be true for you. It can't just be platitudes. It can't just be words. And that prayer, those prayer diaries through the years have been a record to me. As I go back and I say, oh, yes, God did that. Oh, yes, God healed that person. You know, all the different things that have happened over the years, I have record of that. And it is not a record of what I have done, but what he has done in his faithfulness, and it is partnership. Because Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership. We are partners together. And I challenge you to pray for one another. You don't have to use this, but just to be aware, and not just the, you know, when we have problems, but to be faithful in prayer for one another in partnership. Amen? Now, the next thing he says is this, and this is a very well-known verse, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I want to be a person that is growing in my walk with the Lord. And Paul talks about that in several different places, and we'll see that. But this confidence that God is at work in my life, is at work in your life, and he will do that until either he comes and takes us to be with him or we die. I have a couple of questions in my little diary that I ask myself every day. The first one is this my day? You know, it's so easy to think about my day being up ahead somewhere, but we have no guarantees, do we? And it's not a morbid question. It's a question that says, Lord, are you coming for me today? Will I die today? Will I be involved in an accident or something? Nothing but what is true. Because do you know you have tomorrow? Even the most healthy, you know, football players collapse on the football field and they have a heart attack or a stroke and die. So none of us have any guarantee, and I think that what Jesus wants is for us to be constantly aware of him involved in our lives and that we would be in anticipation of him, either his coming or our life shortened. The second is this, am I giving thanks in everything? Paul talks about that a lot. And I'm not good at that. You know, we were in a store, and this always happens to me. I got in a line. Now, it was not the line that was moving fast, right? Now you aren't like me, I know. But I'm in this line, and this guy, there's a woman ahead of me, and she's returning something. And he has all these codes, and he's going through it. And, oh, no, he made a mistake, you know, got a digit off or something. He's going through it. And I'm thinking to myself, am I giving thanks in all things? And, you know, as I've asked myself these questions, I've asked them because I want to have that awareness that my life represents a living testimony to those around me, because they may never see Jesus again. And so I want them to see his love, his patience, his peace, his joy. Hallelujah. Confident of this, that what he began in you, he will see to completion. Do you want that? And sometimes it's not easy, is it? Sometimes there are things that happen in our life. It happened to me this week. Wednesday night, we're near the end of the meeting, and my hand started going numb. And then it traveled up my arm. And my lip felt like I had Novocaine in it. And I realized I was having a stroke, because I've had a stroke before. And the thing that I, and then next morning, because I got fussed at, I went to the emergency room and got things checked out. But God delivered me. But God doesn't always deliver us. And it doesn't mean he's a bad God when he doesn't deliver us. He has things to accomplish in our life, and it may take some serious action on his part to get our attention. Now let's look at this next verse. Verse 7, it says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. You know what? I want to have that kind of heart for people. I want to long to be able to love and communicate and share Christ. And I think we're living in a community where that's possible, but it might not be possible because we have our own ways of doing things and our you know, it's easy to complain, easy to be critical of others. but that we share God's grace together with the affection of Christ. Finally, he says this, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. My prayer is this, he says. So I think you need to listen up. Because in the Apostle Paul has this on his heart for his people who he saw begin in the work of the church of Philippi. You want to listen to what he has to say. And here's what he says. That love may abound more and more in knowledge and the depth of insight. Wow. I think we need to be intentional about our love for God's word and prayer and communion with him so that we may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight.
Would you say that again? Please, for me.
All right. That our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight because we need to be intentional about this. You understand what I mean? You see, it's so easy to live status quo. It is so easy to be ho-hum. It is so easy to be comfortable. It is so easy to just relax in our faith. But we are at war, men and women, brothers and sisters. We are at war. This country of ours, this world of ours is in bad shape. And you know what? We are the light of that world. We are the joy of that world. It is Christ through us, through the power of his Holy Spirit, who brings us to the world who may never have a chance to see that image of Jesus. That love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. What do you think that means? Now, I won't trap you because I don't have an answer myself exactly. But for me, I don't want... Because, you see, if you don't grow, you're going backwards. Is that right? If you don't grow, you're going backwards. And that's the problem. We are not aggressively pursuing the Lord, that we might love more and more in his knowledge and in his insight. Because he has given us, imagine this, the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And he says, this because we want to be able to discern what is best, what is pure and blameless until Christ returns. The day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Fruit of righteousness, Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22 and 23, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. Because love is universal. And it's amazing how people pick up on that love. I was with someone, I hadn't had much opportunity to interact with them, and they said, actually, a nurse that I see once in a while for my test that I need to take, and her husband died quite mysteriously in the night. And I went in and I prayed with her. And she said, I knew there was something different about you. And I just see her and she pokes my finger, does the test, and I go on. You see, your life, and I'm not suggesting we just leave it to our testimony, because I think we need to be vocal about that too. But we are the light to people outside this world, outside this place and in the world. And we need to represent what is best. We need to represent what is pure and blameless. We need to be filled with the fruit of righteousness so that people see His love, His joy, His peace, all of those qualities. And the Apostle Peter has another list. Why? To the glory and praise of our God. You see, so often it's about us, isn't it? It is me. Maybe you're different. But I find myself so concerned about what people think. You know, that destroyed, it destroyed a lot of people. But it destroyed Saul, didn't it? You know, he was the big king, and he was tall. He was big. He's not like me. I'm short. But he was so afraid of what the people thought that he lied. He took more of the bounty than he was supposed to. And Samuel said, "What is that bleating of the sheep I hear? If you've destroyed the enemy, why is that still? Why am I hearing that?" And it literally took his life in the end. You see, we can't be afraid of what people think. We have to be afraid, if you will, of what God thinks. He is our audience. We are not each other's audience. Now, we ought not to be insulting and rude, but we are to be representatives of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to a world that is lost and hurting. Have you seen that world? All you have to do is turn on the nightly news. Little girl is shot sitting in a car. You know, teenagers, their bodies found somewhere, dumped, raped, murdered. And you think, what kind of a world do we live in? But the answer comes back like this. It's not the world. It is those of us who are the yeast, who permeate this world, who walk in the supermarkets, who go to the doctor's office, who go to school, who go to the workplace. We are the ones who are to make the difference. We are the ones because we love Jesus, because we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And that will speak to people's hearts. Do you believe that? We have to not just believe it, but we have to demonstrate it. And so, for now, these four things, thankful with joy because of the partnership we have in the gospel, praying for one another, committed to one another, growing in love with the Lord and one another through prayer and His word, confident that the good work that God began in you and me, He will see it to completion. But that means that if we are to see that to completion, then we have got to take steps to be in love with Him more and more. And the longer I live, I sense that a lot of times we as believers are very stuck. And we are not taking the aggressive, and I don't mean aggressive like punch you in the nose aggressive, but just the sense that the Lord means so much to me that I want to learn more about Him. I write a blog for Park of the Palms. It's called Walking Through Luke. And I'll tell you why I am doing that. Because the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, and we'll get there the next couple of weeks, that I want to know Jesus and the power of His resurrection. And so I began to study the Gospel of Luke as one of my ways to learn more about Jesus. I want to see how He walks among men. I want to see how He treats people, how He loved people. And yet He was very tough on the Pharisees because they were phonies. They had this outward appearance of righteousness, but they were like a stinking tomb of bones on the inside. White on the outside, looked nice. And you know, we can fall prey to that too, I think. Where we look nice on the outside, but our lives don't demonstrate the love of Christ. So this is the challenge. That we would grow more and more in love with Him. That our lives would manifest the joy of Christ in the hard times. When they say to you, you better check that out because you might have a stroke. Not good news. But you know what? The Lord is faithful. I got a clean bill of health and here I am. And that doesn't always happen, but I'm grateful that it has. And Jeannie and I are coming here to serve. One of the neat things that has happened in this whole process, Jeannie and I met Larry and Agnes, and we took them on a medical tour of China in 1986. And so we've been friends for years, and we came here to visit a couple of years ago, and God has called us here. And Campus Crusade for Christ has loaned us for 2 years to serve among you. And we think that's pretty neat because we are growing to love you. And we pray for you and we desire God's best for you. And that together we would be stirred in our hearts not to just be Sunday only or now and then only or speakers of the word and not obeyers of the word. That's the challenge. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, you are so good to us. You have given us, we don't know what you've given us. That's the deal, I think. Because sometimes we are so caught up in our lives that we don't understand what your salvation means to us in the day-to-day. And we sometimes don't even believe, in our heart of hearts, people are lost. And they are going to a Christless eternity. I don't know what that'll be like, but I think it will be darkness and loneliness. And we are told that it'll be gnashing of teeth and fire. And I don't know all about that, but I know this. That's not where I want to see people have eternity. So, Lord, give us the courage and the grace and the love and the joy to communicate you to them who don't know you, that they might join us for all eternity with you in heaven. And we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen.